the great chapters in the Old Testament. And by the end of the hour, I hope together that we shall be able to say that it was good to be in the house of God. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. You note the topic, when sides must be taken. My text is found in the words of verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Dr. A.W. Tozer, distinguished minister and writer of past years, once wrote a very stimulating editorial entitled, Divisions Are Not Always Bad. I want you to listen to what he had to say. I'm quoting now. When to unite and when to divide, that is the question. And a right answer requires the wisdom of a Solomon. He goes on to write, In a fallen world like ours, unity is no treasure to be purchased at the price of compromise. Loyalty to God, faithfulness to truth, and the preservation of a good conscience are jewels more precious than gold or diamonds from the mine. And then he concludes his article by writing these words. Maybe what we need in religious circles today is not more unity, but some wise and courageous divisions. And I fully agree with them. Now, it is true that certain divisions are very helpful. You and I, as Christians, must separate ourselves from everything that is evil and sinful. And the Bible encourages us and commands us to do so. But on the other hand, there are other divisions which are very harmful. Life will always be unhappy and unbearable when the heart is divided. Divided allegiance will never get you anywhere. And you ought to get that down. You're always going to be unhappy. Now, the people to whom Elijah preached found, as you and I must find, that this matter of living a divided life, partly for God and partly for self, isn't worth very much, and it's not going to get you very far. And yet, we happen to live in a time when it's becoming amazingly popular by many people to live such a life. They like being divided on critical issues. It gives them a feeling of recognition. They have the faulty notion that living a divided life, having a double standard, is the way to exist. But I want you to note in the verses before us, you're going to find out that such is not the case. Into the midst of such a situation comes the commanding voice of God through the prophet Elijah as he summons us to Mount Carmel to settle the question, who are we going to follow? Who are we going to serve? Who's going to get our allegiance? The God of Elijah or the God of Ahab? The God of heaven or the God of the flesh? And today, in this sanctuary, on this Sunday, he is asking each and every one of us to take sides, to draw lines, to stop compromising, and once and for all, to decide under whose banner we're going to march. The God of Elijah or the God of Baal. And that's the decision before each and every one of us on this Sunday. Now, let's begin with this. Sides must be taken because of the conditions which exist. Look all around us. You know the conditions. You don't have to pick up any newspaper. We're being bombarded every day as to what is happening. And the evil conditions of Elijah's day are summed up for us in the words, in his words to Ahab in verse 18. But thou, that's Ahaz, that's Ahab, and thy father's house, that's his family, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. I'm sure most of us realize that Balaam was the most popular of all of the Canaanite gods. And he usually appeared in the shape of a bull, the fertility and the strength, giving him the desire for sinful pleasures and a sexual appetite. So Israel's problem was that they had abandoned, notice now, the commandments of the Lord and followed after the heathen god Baal. We have that state today in which we live. There are many that are just following the god of the flesh. Certainly the state of affairs in Elijah's day could scarcely have been worse. After the death of Solomon, the kingdom was divided, and wicked Jeroboam came to the throne. His was a wicked reign. He led the people into idolatry by setting up golden calves at Dan and Bethel, thus paving the way for the shameless pagan worship which now disgraced the land. After Jeroboam's death, 40 years passed before Ahab ascended the throne. And during those 40 years, we find that Israel had no less than 6 kings. And every one was an evil leader. But now Ahab was the king of Israel. And if you think things were bad when he started to reign, I want to let you know that it quickly became 1,000 times worse. If you were to turn to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 33, we would read these words. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all of the kings of Israel who were before him. The situation could not have become worse. Urged on by his wicked wife Jezebel, a Canaanite and daughter of a heathen priest, this wicked king led the nation of Israel down the dark path to idolatry. And what happened? The altars of Jehovah were torn down and the prophets of Jehovah were slain with a sword. And before long, every hilltop and every valley was covered with shrines and temples erected to the false god Baal. Now, I want you to notice what happens when wickedness has its way. The prophets of Baal drove out the priests of Jehovah. The true God in his holy law was pushed aside. And it wasn't long before moral decay set in everywhere. All around, paganism flourished. Dr. Peter Marshall, the well-known Scottish preacher of past years, in one of his sermons describes colorfully this materialistic God whom we find Israel serving. He says, and I quote, "Baal was the god of the flesh. It was worship in indulgence, expressed in lust, and adorned in selfishness. It had no inhibitions at all. Self-expression in natural instincts was its program. It said, look after number one. Be yourself. Be natural. A good time for everybody was its goal. No wonder it grew in popularity. End of quote. Now we have that today. The God of the flesh. And that's the God that many Americans today on this Sunday are following. That's the way they want to live. What a picture of despair and desperation. But wait a minute. Into that state of hopelessness, God was about ready to send a man by the name of Elijah. Note the words found in verse 1 of chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. J. Sidlow Baxter, that wonderful preacher of past years, was right on target when he made the statement, God always has a man to match the hour. And so he does. During the early days of the beginning of Christianity in the first century, it was the Apostle Paul. During the Reformation, it was Martin Luther. To begin worldwide missions, it was a man by the name of William Carey. To bring about the Great Awakening in America, it was George Whitefield and Charles Finney. To reach the people of Burma, it was a man by the name of Judson. To evangelize the American Indians, it was David Brainerd. To reach the people of Africa, it was David Livingston. China, it was Hudson Taylor. India, it was Henry Martin. To evangelize America, it was D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday and Billy Graham. Again, I say to you this morning that God always has a man for the moment and for the hour. We go to the New Testament. We have the dark times between the Old Testament and the New Testament. 400 years, no voice, no one spoke. And then we hear about a man by the name of John the Baptist. We read in John chapter 1, verse 6, there was a man of God, John. There was a man sent from God, John, to bear witness of the light. He was coming to prepare the way of Jesus Christ. God always has a man for the hour. And as we study the chapter before us, we begin to recognize without question that God had a man for Israel. Here suddenly upon the scene comes this untutored child of the desert, Elijah the prophet. This shaggy, bearded, long-haired, weather-tanned giant is now entrusted by God with a duty, the dangerous duty, of making his finger of accusation at Ahab. And striving into the king's presence with an undaunted spirit, he sets himself like a wall of fire against the king as he pronounces the judgment of the drought upon this idolatrous nation of Israel. Judgment. Now we ought to get it down when any country, including this country, begins to lose its moral fiber and its virtuous standards. It's time for you and I as Christians this morning to draw the line and count noses of those who are willing to take their stand for Jesus Christ and His church. I wish this morning that this church was packed to capacity and every single person under the sound of this preacher's voice would make a decision. Where are they going to stand? Who are they going to serve? Who are they going to follow? Some of you here within reach of my voice, you've been trying to follow two gods and you can't do it because there's only one God. And you need to realize that. You and I need to be awakened to that. We need to be shaken loose from our fickle undecidedness and our border-like living. How long are we as Americans, yea, how long are we as Christians going to go on desecrating the Lord's day, ignoring God's book, rejecting God's law, and neglecting God's house. It's time for many of us to get off the fence and take sides for what we know to be morally correct. Is it not on the better side of wisdom to confess that the fearless, venturesome, fiery courage of Elijah is rather absent from the scene in which we live today? I hear many people saying, "Where is the God of Elijah?" He's on the throne. He's never vacated it. He's still sovereign. That's not the question. The question is not where is the God of Elijah, but where are the Elijahs for God? Where are the Elijahs who are willing to take sides with God? The conditions demand it. In the days in which we live, you and I need to choose on whose side we're going to serve. Elijah did, and we need to do the same, because the conditions demand it. We live in secular America, and America is going down the road, and they're forgetting God as they travel that road. And we as evangelical Christians, we need to take our stand and let it be known. And that's what God was asking through Elijah the prophet. Israel, once and for all, whose side are you going to be on? Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to follow? And that's the question of the day. Half-heartedness, being divided, that needs to be thrown to the wind. And we need to start following Jesus Christ and give him our total allegiance. But then let's go to my second point. Elijah commanded that Israel must take sides, not only because of the conditions that existed, but also because of the criticalness of the issues involved. Notice again the words found in your Bible there in our text, verse 21. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And here we find that Israel was wavering. They were dancing between completely following the Lord and following Baal. And Elijah now comes forward from among the ranks, and he becomes the mouthpiece of God as he summons the people together. As Elijah the prophet, this man of the desert, as he looks at the situation, he looks with distress upon the moral decay of the nation. And he knew full well that such a condition could not long exist. Israel could not long continue going along half for God and half for Baal. Elijah recognized that they had to get on one side or the other. They had to make a decision. What was it going to be? You know, it's time for some of us, like Israel of old, to make up our minds about living and serving God. May I say to you this morning that he alone demands your undivided allegiance? He alone deserves to be your master. Sides must be taken. If you reject Christ, it means death. If you remain undecided and neutral about Christ, it also means death. There's no middle ground. Even Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me." It is indeed a critical issue, which calls for a decision from each and every one of us. Who do you want to serve? Who do you want to live for? The God of Baal or the God of heaven? And you and I make that decision. But let's go back to Elijah. In order to prove to these fence riders that Jehovah is God, he proposed a test that Ahab and his prophets, the prophets of Baal, they couldn't refuse. Notice the proposal as we find it in verses 22 and 23 and 24. Then Elijah said unto them, "Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces, and put it on the wood, but not set it afire to it. I will prepare the other bull, and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. And then all the people said, what you say is good. They agreed with the proposal. Now surely this was a fair challenge. Baal was the sun god. And what god could have been more likely to answer by fire from the blazing sky? So they agree. And the conflict begins. The prophets of Baal are given first crack at their god. And as the blazing sun beat down upon them, they called upon their God to answer. And throughout the day, they prayed and they pleaded. They cried and they yelled until their voices became hoarse and exhausted. But still their God did not answer. Their faith began to falter. Their spirits began to sink in unbelief. But still they continued on. And then the Bible says that Elijah started to taunt them. Notice what it says in verse 27. He says, shout louder. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is in deep thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's asleep and must be awakened. And yet not willing to admit defeat, they went to dreadful extremities, even stabbing themselves and slashing themselves. But notice, to no avail. The western sun finally started to drop in the sky, and only the echo of their voices could be heard between the mountains. For notice what the Bible says in verse 29. There was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. No voice, no reply, no answer. Why? Because their God was not real. Their God was made of stone. Their God was made of wood. And some of us who might be following the God of self and some other gods, let alone thousands of people across this country, they need to be awakened to the realization, if you're here this morning, your God is not real except the God of heaven. The God of money is not real. All of the other gods are going to fall down. Only the God of heaven. What a shattering blow that must be for any man to cry out to his God, only to listen in silence, receiving no answer. And yet how many people I know today who cry out to the God of heaven only to see their altars unkindled and their sacrifices unconsumed and their lives untouched by his holy flame. I say to you, it ought not to be. But such is always the case. Such is always the case. When you and I are not willing to take a clear-cut decision and make it for Jesus Christ. If you're half and half, if you're living in the neutral zone, it's going to get you nowhere. Your answers will not be heard. And you will be just like those prophets, the 450 of Baal. No answer. A.J. Gordon hit the nail on the head when he said, a man's weight, now get this, a man's weight can never be known if he has one foot on the scales and the other on the floor. You try it. You'll never know your weight. He continues, so we know that your real moral and spiritual height and register it on God's side will never know so long as you have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Can't we get it down this morning? Divided living gets you nowhere. What a Sunday this would be if some of us who are on the fence would once and for all on this Sunday say, with Christ as my Savior and God as my helper and the Holy Spirit that will give me the power, I'm going to go all out for Jesus Christ. I'm going to make a total surrender of every aspect of my life, every part of my being is going to come under His sanctifying mastery. What a difference that would make. Elijah's turn finally came. And now this prophet of fire and thunder in his voice and iron in his blood, he calls upon his God. Now from verses 36 and 37 of this chapter we read, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Now, here Elijah appeals to the God of heaven to remember his ancient covenant that he had made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And the scene before us, as you look at it and read it and meditate upon it, it's a solemn one. The prophets and priests of Baal, 850 in all, in a grand procession with Ahab in his chariot, they make their way to the mountain. And then comes Elijah, not with 7,000 Israelites, but alone, clad in the skins of beasts, with a stake in his hand as he starts to lead this tottering nation back to God. And there on Mount Carmel, where from its rugged slopes one could behold the whole panorama of Israel, Elijah, uninfluenced either by fear or by flattery, he shouts forth in an unfaltering tongue to these people of Israel, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" I like Berkeley here. "How long will you lean to both sides?" You know, a lot of Christians like to do that. They're leaning. Sunday, they're leaning in the spiritual direction, and then during the week, they're leaning a little toward the world. "How long will you lean?" The NIV has it, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" How long? For some of you, it's been a long time. You've been wavering, tottering, going back and forth for years. And on this Sunday, the decision is, come all out for Jesus Christ. Come all out for Him and His kingdom. Take a stand. And from now on, give 100%. To God in His work. Before we give our attention to the proposal which challenged the heart of Ahab, it might be well and good for us to linger just long enough to consider the divisions which existed there at Mount Carmel. First, there were those who had given their undying allegiance to Baal. There they were. Totally given over to Baal and his philosophy of life. And we have people like that today. Totally given over to Satan. Satanically inspired. They're living for him. They worship him. That was one side. And then there were the neutralists, the middle of the road folk. And they were neither for Baal and they were neither for God. They were the undecided ones. But you know what? I really believe in my heart that they really believed in the God of Elijah. But the only reason they didn't come out for the God of Elijah because they like to ride the fence because, you know, there's pleasure in sin. There's pleasure going in that direction. They can live loose and do as they please. They really wanted to, but they didn't. And then finally, entirely alone, this fearless, flaming, fiery character, known as Elijah, he single-handedly challenged the whole priesthood of Baal. Didn't matter. He was standing alone. You know, there are going to be times in your life when you're going to stand alone where you work. No one's going to be around. You're just going to be alone. In that high school, you're just going to be alone. In that college, you're just going to be alone, you and God. And the world might be against you. All of us, we need to take a lesson right here. Elijah tells us quite a bit. But what has all of this got to do with us? Simply this. Not to take sides with Jesus Christ is equivalent to taking your stand against him. Oh, my dear friend, there's really no middle ground. You either know Jesus and you're on your way to heaven, or you don't know Jesus and you're on your way to hell. For those of us who are Christians, there's really no middle ground. Jesus said, if you really aren't for me, you're against me. When he laid down the demands of discipleship, he didn't make it easy. We've made it easy. We put it in fine print. We say to some people, just come forward and become a Christian and you're on your way to heaven. That couldn't be further from the truth. There's got to be a change. You've got to go in a different direction. There's got to be true repentance. Listen to this. Jesus said, if a man is not willing to hate his father and his mother, his sister and his brother, he cannot and he will not be my disciple. That's what Jesus said. Now, that's from the King James. But comparing scripture verse with scripture verses, which we do as we study the Bible hermeneutically, we know that Jesus was saying, if there ever comes a clash of loyalty between me and a wife, between me and a husband, between me and a mother or a father, he said to his disciples, I must come first. And if I don't come first, you cannot and you will not be my disciple. That's where it hits us. There's no middle ground. You can't be neutral on the issue. And neither can I. Now notice the result of Elijah's prayer in verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. The miracle was so complete that the fire consumed the stones of the altar and they couldn't be used again. And listen to the reaction of the people. And when all the people saw it, in verse 39, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. What would ever happen on this Sunday if the same God who sent down the fire from heaven years ago would dramatically and suddenly come down upon us and ignite a holy desire within us to take our stand for him? For if we are not his friends, then Jesus said we must be his foes. Are you a friend of Jesus this morning? Have you taken your stand for him? That's what we're talking about. Now, in closing, let me just mention one other thing. Our message is this. It's time to take sides. Stop tottering. Stop wavering. Get off the fence. It's time to take sides. Why, Pastor Rich? Well, I've mentioned two reasons. Because of the conditions which exist today in the world and in this country. You've got to decide. And so do I. Secondly, because of the criticalness of the issues involved. And they are critical. Well, thirdly, because of the consequences for remaining neutral. We need at this point only to examine the words that I just read in verse 40. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them. I want you to note, Elijah was without mercy in his treatments of the prophets of Baal. But I ask you, what else could he do? To let them escape would have only given them license to carry on their idolatrous practices. They had to die. Maybe some of us, like those in Elijah's day, have not as yet lined up on the side of Christ. Perhaps you find yourself drifting along, not in open opposition against Christ, but at the same time not really coming out and joining his ranks. You know, sometimes I think people do that because they're a little fearful what other people are going to say. And that can keep some people from really becoming Christians and really Christians taking their stand for the Lord. Well, you may not realize it, but your attempt to remain in the middle of the road, listen now, is going to backfire on you. It really is. It did on Baal and his prophets, and it will on us. It's going to backfire. You're going to regret it one day. How do I know? Well, as we close, I want you to know three things that stand out for those who try to be neutral. First of all, the decisiveness of their wills was lost. When Elijah asked them in verse 21, how long would they waver or hesitate before following the Lord? We read these tragic words about them. And the people answered him, not a word. Because they had waited so long, making light of their decision, it seemed almost impossible now for them to take their stand and be counted. You know, it must be a tragic thing for someone to hear the voice of God calling, and he's calling, and he's calling, and to have their emotions repeatedly aroused, and they want to, and they know they should, only to turn away and never make it. That can happen. How long does the Spirit of God plead and beg and beseech a man to come to him? Well, he does right up until the time that he dies. We know that. And it's not that God hardens a man's heart as much as he hardens his own heart. And then God hardens the heart. He called to Pharaoh, 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 Pharaoh. And the Bible eventually says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened his heart because Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then God confirmed it. My Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I hope you will always keep in your mind theologically that God's love is for the world. For God so loved the world, that's the embrace of God's love. And the whosoever wants and the whosoever wills, that's the distinction. Because not everyone wants to come. But let us always remember, I hope you'll always hold to this tenaciously. I happen to be Wesleyan in this point of view. Anybody can come. The invitation is open to all. All they have to do is respond. And you might be here this morning, and all you have to do is respond. And how do you know? God is tucking it away at your heart. And he's asking you to come and take a stand. But they couldn't do it because the decisiveness of their wills was lost. And then we can follow that up with this. The discernment of their conscience was lacking. Do you think that these followers of Baal came to such a tragic and twisted position overnight? Was it just one night that they all of a sudden decided that they were going to be followers of Baal? Of course not. It came to them by degrees. The longer they delayed, the harder it became for them to discern by the use of their conscience what was right and what was wrong. And they gradually lost their sensitivity and their clear sightedness, insight to see if they should respond. And finally, their conscience collapsed. And your conscience can do that. Your conscience can tell you, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And you know, if we keep wavering before we realize it, our conscience, we won't even be able to go according to our conscience. Because our conscience fell with Adam also. When man went over the hill, he went all the way down. Man is totally depraved, spiritually in abject poverty, and it takes God to ignite it, man's sinful heart. Man, it's always God taking the initiative, reaching out to man. But conscience can just collapse, and that can happen. And then finally, in closing, the final thing, only the destruction of their lives is left. And this is the outcome of what happens when we don't take our stand for Jesus Christ. Now give ear to the words in verse 40 again as to what happens to these prophets of Baal who aren't willing to change. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook, and he slew them there. So acting on the authority of Jehovah, Elijah carried out the sentence pronounced by God on these pagan prophets. Now, what does that mean for you and I? Well, the call goes out. Whose side are we going to be on? The God of Elijah or the God of Ahab? The God of heaven or the God of the flesh? What a joy it would be today if each and every one of us would say down within our hearts, Lord, I want you to reign in my life totally, supremely, completely. I want you to be Lord of my life, master of my being, Savior of my soul. And from this day forward, I want to live totally for you. That's the decision that each and every one of us needs to make. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these dear friends who have come to the service this morning. And we believe, Lord, by the singing and by the sermon and by the fellowship that we've had together, that we've heard your voice speak to us. And we know the call goes out today. Get off the fence. Stop wavering. Come over to my side. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I have decided. That's it. I have decided to follow Jesus totally, supremely, completely. You might be here this morning as a person who's never accepted Jesus. You've decided today totally to follow Jesus. You're here today, you're a Christian. Pastor Reg, you say, I know the Lord. But today, God is asking you totally, completely, to give your life over to him. Let him be your president, your king, your master, your governor, your prime minister, to reign from the throne of your heart. That's your decision. Maybe you've made it in the past, but somewhere along the line, you've given in, and it hasn't been as real as you want it to be. On this Sunday, right now, just before we close, God is speaking to you. Would you make that decision? I have decided, Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what the cost may be, no matter where I live, no matter where I work, I'm going to follow you today. That's the invitation. Hands, God bless. God bless. Oh, so many. My hand's with you. Lord, here's my life. I want to follow you. Any others before we close? God bless. God bless. Wonderful. Good. That's a wonderful decision. Everyone in this church ought to make that decision once and for all. Last call. See that hand. See that hand. Heavenly Father, we thank you that every so often there comes a time in which we've got to choose. And on this Sunday, we feel that this is the Sunday that some of us really need to come out, step out, and say, Lord, I'm going to go all the way with you. We thank you, Lord, for the many hands that have been raised, indicating the desire of their hearts. Lord, that's the desire of all of our hearts this morning. I pray during the coming days as we enter Thanksgiving and Christmas that we will know what it means to be totally sold out to you. That joyful experience of knowing that Jesus Christ is reigning upon our lives. And because of that, Lord, we thank you for this privilege and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service by singing.